in Bowie, Texas. We were up there and went to the class, and then, of course, chapel was after that. Doing a great job. And so we invited them to come down as well. So we're looking forward to a good time with them. Then, because that's not this Sunday, it's a Sunday week. Then after that, we have two missionaries coming in on the 30th. So we're looking forward to that. So it's going to be a full month, all right? Going to have to do a lot of work and cover a lot of bases on that particular week, because we have two different missionaries. We'll be having a joint Sunday school class where we can kind of spread out, you know, their ministry. So they're both candidates for support, by the way, on the last week. Then also, wait a minute, I'm skipping a week. I've got Brother Bork is coming in from Tulsa, Oklahoma. So he'll be coming in. Matter of fact, I think he's, is he first or second week?
I think he's the last.
No, next, okay, I think it's, let's see. It's Brother Rex, Brother Bork, there it is, Brother Bork on the 23rd. And then on the 30th when we have the two different missionaries coming in. Clower and what's the other one? Clinton or something like that. I think, not Bill Clinton, of course. You know, we have a different place for him to go, but it's not in the pulpit, you know. But nonetheless, we're looking forward. It's going to be a full month. We're looking forward to it. Take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy 6. If you do not have a prayer sheet, raise your hand up. Brother Joseph will get you one real quick. Let's go ahead and cover those bases. And we'll get to our prayer sheet here in just a little bit. Always good to see a grown man's son sat so close to his mother. Isn't that good? Yeah, he still loves his mommy, and he should. Thank God you got a godly mother. Amen. Many do not. Training staff and future pastors and missionaries is a big job. It really is. It's a very sober job, by the way, and one you do not enter in lightly. You don't want to be the blind lead the blind and both fall into the ditch. So some formal training is usually in order, and I'm all for that. That's good. It's proper, it's decent, and it's order. But there's a lot of additional training, like a fluid type of training, that would be very much akin to raising children. And if you're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a little start here, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a passage, of course, teaching the Jews how to properly teach and train their children. Now, of course, those who are surrendered to the gospel ministry, they're not children, they're young men, but they are the children of God. And so much of good training is done in a much more fluid fashion than a rigid, formal fashion. So as you are going, we teach, we instruct. And as things come up, you teach, you explain, you instruct. And because so much is going to come up in that fluid type of nature and context, that it's not going to come up in a formalized approach. Life is the great teacher. It's a great teacher. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So you parents, grandparents, be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So you see the fluid nature of the instruction in verse 7 and verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So this is a lifestyle, okay? And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee good, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. God wants us to eat. God wants to eat until you're full. Amen. Then beware danger, lest thou forget the Lord. You get a full belly, you have a tendency, just like the rest of us, to forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. And ye shall not go after other gods, after of the gods of the people which are round about you. So there's always going to be that influence around about. And of course, the majority is the people of the world. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Here's the reason why. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Well, nobody wants that. You shouldn't. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he, God, hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good. So right is good, and good is right, in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in to possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. All right, you teachers, let me give you some observations, just kind of whet your appetite. Now, you teachers, I'm sure that you could add to the list, but let me just give you some observations. There's a God who commands, right? Second, we are accountable to that God in our life, in all that we do. Okay, we're accountable. Number three, there is God's word to teach. There's something particular to teach, and that, of course, is God's word. Next is that which we teach comes best from a heart that is already received and a heart of faith. In other words, do you believe it? It's kind of hard. You can teach something you don't believe in, but you best teach that which you do believe in. All right? The best person to teach are those who believe what they're teaching. And we've had occasion, unfortunately, in the past, we've had some teachers that didn't believe what they were teaching. Haven't we? Yes. And proof is in the pudding. Time will tell, as Job tells us. And the next thing you know, they're off doing other things and teaching other things just a short time after they left here. That's not the best of teachers. You people are scratching your head like you don't know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But if you do, it's the truth. God's word, next, is a particular thing. It's not anything. It's not all things. It is a particular thing. God's word has parameters, all right? It's either God's word or it is not God's word. Next, there are to be recipients of training, children. Are to be the recipients of training. Next, there are those in authority who teach, who have been commanded to teach. And in this case, that would be the parents, grandparents, even great-grandparents. They would have an obligation to teach. There are those in authority to teach. Next, there is a methodology in the teaching to be followed. Now, this is all just observations from this one passage that's teaching parents and grandparents how to teach their children. So there's a methodology to be followed. All right? Methodology to be followed. Next, there is a clear right and there is a clear wrong. So yes, you mean you believe in black and white? Well, the Bible does. Now, the Bible also believes in nuances, but there's clearly black and white. All right? Next would be doing right brings blessing. Doing wrong brings serious consequences. These days, you know, everybody's pressured, or so many are pressured, teachers and the like, to just whatever the students do, just call it right. No, if it's wrong, it's wrong. And you're not helping a child by telling them they're right when they're wrong. And by the way, now on the subject, you don't tell a confused child that they're a girl and they're a boy. You don't do that. That's not kind at all. It's not truth. There's a clear right and wrong. Blessings for right, consequences, even a curse for doing wrong. Next, there are tough choices that have to be made along the way. Not every child is always willing to listen. So there are tough choices. Well, I don't want to go to school today. Are you bleeding? No. Are you breathing? Well, yes, you're going to school. Okay? There are tough choices along the way. Well, my kid doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to hear God's word. There's nothing in here that says children get to determine what's going to be taught to them. Nothing. Nothing. Who determines actually what's going to be taught? The parents? No, no. God determines what's going to be taught. Parents are simply the servants that are going to be doing the teaching of what God has already said. All right. There are dangers to the present and future goals of this training. Dangers lurk everywhere. And many of the dangers come from within, more so than without. Observations. Observations. They're important. And they instruct us and teach us a lot. Now, again, instructing children or instructing others for gospel ministry, those who are committed to vocational ministry, the formal education, it's all good. It's all good, but it's not enough. It's not enough. There needs to be this lifestyle free engagement as we are going about life and ministry of instructing why we do what we do and how do we actually go about it. Let's face it, there's only so much time in a 4-year institution. There's no way you're going to cover everything. There's no way. There's no way. Think about your own education. There's no way you're going to cover everything that you're going to need to cover for ministry in 4 years. The other day, Brother Gabe asked a question, and teachers, would you not say amen to this? Many things of great importance start with a question. A good question is golden. And children ask the darnest things. All right? The question was from Brother Gabe, how do you go about determining who you will support as a missionary? Well, that's a very good question for a young man who wants to be a pastor and wants to do well, right? I mean, his grandpa was a pastor. But he just, you know, okay, we're right in the middle of all this. And now in the middle of all this, he just, out of the blue there in the office, asked the question. How do you go about determining who you will support as a missionary? Well, let's break down the question. Let's kind of dissect the question. How? How do you go about that? How do you go about? That's a process. What is the process whereby you could ask the same question a variety of different ways, meaning the same thing? How do you go about the process? Determining. Discernment for the purpose of making a decision. Because for every one you choose, you're not choosing another. Right? You choose another, you're not choosing a third. Right? I mean, we just had to come through a process of choosing two summer interns. You've got to make a choice. Right? Choice. How do you make a choice? There are plenty of people out there with their hands out. How do you make a choice? Determine. Who? Particular ones. How do you go about determining who? How do you go about determining who you? Well, he's talking to a pastor of a New Testament church, yes, which involves not only, by the way, one man, because he is a representative authority in that church, but it also represents that there is a church that he would be represented. Thomas Jefferson talked about the consent of the governed, and without the governed, without the people, nothing great is ever going to get accomplished. So it has to be an agreed upon process by the mass of the people, or nothing great is going to be accomplished. Determining of who you will support. Well, support is both financial and prayerful. We support missionary evangelists with finances and with our prayers. We lift them up before the Lord. And then as a missionary. So how do you go about determining who you will support as a missionary? A missionary is a particular role, a particular person, a particular responsibility laid upon that individual person. So how do you go about that? Now you've heard all of your life, out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of babes. And I thought about that and I said, man, this is too good. Out of the mouth of babes. By the way, that's Psalm 8:2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. The Lord used that in Matthew 21:16. And he said unto him, hearest thou what thee say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Taking it back, of course, to the psalm. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. So you have heard that out of the mouth of babes. How about this? Out of the mouth of Gabe. Not out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of Gabe. Of course, that's Brother Gabe for all of us. Amen. Amen. Okay. I thought, man, the more I thought about that and his question, the more I thought, you know, that would be a good little series to go about answering the question. How do you go about that? A pastor is a gatekeeper. I fully acknowledge a pastor is a gatekeeper. And before a missionary ever gets to the church, he's going to have to go through, you know, the administrative things that the pastor has set up or just whatever. But he's going to have to be the gatekeeper. And I don't know of any other proper way for it to be done. He's going to have to be the gatekeeper. And of course, always keep in mind that he represents the whole church, not just himself, but we represent the whole church. The church has the history. So I thought to put together a series on how do we go about determining who we will support as a missionary. That would be very helpful, I thought, you know, to lay that out. How do you actually do that? How do we go about that? I like at least thinking that our church is an informed church, that we know why we're doing what we're doing, and of course the hows and wherefores and all of that included. But I think it's important for ownership purposes that for to be a dwelling together with knowledge and understanding. Because I alone, little me, I can only do so much. But if I have all of you, and I have all of you, and you and you, and everybody else on Sunday, boy, we can get a lot accomplished. A lot accomplished, especially if we have a high involvement ratio, which we do. We can have quite a footprint around the world. But it's best if you have knowledge. I remember as a matter of fact, I don't mind telling you who it was, Michael Chan. Years ago, took him into the office and I showed him all that we did and the selection of missionaries and how we went all about that. Just kind of behind the scenes look. You know, and he's, of course, started a business here with $700 in his pocket. So he's a good businessman, thrifty man. And so when I went through all, he said, I had no idea that you did all of this. And he said, I'm going to increase my faith promise missions. And I said, what else can I show you? What else can I show you? He laughed, you know. He said, you preacher. You know, an island man, you know. Island man turned redneck, I might say. But anyway, he was moved to do more, having more knowledge and understanding. Well, that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. So I thought about the series. Of course, out of the mouth of Brother Gabe. Series. Now, before I get started, let me say a little bit about timing, because it's critical to the issue, especially as you consider young men like Brother Gabe and others, Brother Ben, going out of here, and what is it lawful and what is expedient for them or not expedient for them to do by way of timing. So let me offer some things of wisdom here, especially that you would understand. Some of these things would be goals to be worked towards, not necessarily to be instantly implemented. Okay? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Let me show you what I mean. Timing is important. And Solomon wrote, to everything there is a season. There's a season. I remember years ago failing to teach systematic theology to Caselyn. Well, she was only about that big. And she couldn't get it. She couldn't see how the dovetails all come together, you know. I could talk about, you know, I started out, you see the stars, who made the stars, you know. Now, she remembers way back, I think she remembers when she's 6 months old. I exaggerate just a little bit, you know. But who made the stars? God made the stars. You see the sun, who made the sun? You see the moon, who made the moon? You know. So, of course, some can only be done in daylight. And so, but I just wanted, man, I'm going to teach my children. Man, I'm going to teach them systematic theology. Man, they're going to be great theologians by the time they're 12 years old. Not. Teachers, there's such a thing as the developmental brain, you know, what they can comprehend, you know, and I was way too early trying to teach such complicated matters, you know, that have to dovetail together. And that was my fault. That wasn't her fault. Now, she has a good understanding today, but she's not that little tyke anymore. So there's a season. There are things that can be understood. There's things that cannot be understood until a better time later, you know, when they're instructed. My dad would say, because I said so. And then later on in life, he would often then explain why he said so when he said, because I said so. Because now I can better understand. I've told you about the girl that I like so much, and he said, because I said so, you're going to tomcat, find another cat. Okay? And I said, well, why? And he said, because I said so. And I dropped it. Well, years later, he explained. He explained why he said that. So to everything, there's a season. And that girl's daddy was involved in criminal activity, and he being in the know in the county, he knew that. And he did not want to put a responsibility on a teenage boy that a teenage boy shouldn't have, of having information that a boy does not need. Okay? Especially a child that engaging in others and with peer pressure and all that going on, maybe he feels one day that he needs to kind of be Mr. Big Guy, and I know something you don't know. And he doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut. So there's a time, this is what I'm saying. There are times. Timing is important. Seasons are important. Would you agree with that? Okay. All right. So to everything, verse 1 of chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So time is important. Seasons are important to acknowledge. A time to be born. And let me go back real quick. Just ping something. Can I just ping it a separate subject? Some people in the homeschool movement got into this idea that everybody should be in the church and everybody ought to be taught and there should be no age grading whatsoever. That totally defies this wisdom. Okay, and it is, you know, sort of like the Mickey Mouse book that says you can't let your kids out of your sight for 3 minutes, you know, behind closed doors. They got to keep the, you know what I'm talking about. I call it the Minnie Pearl book. It has some good things, but beware of some of those dangers that are lurking in the subcultures of Christianity that are not Bible. They're just not Bible. If next thing you know, you'll be in a padded room sucking on a pacifier somewhere. To everything, there is a season. You don't teach a 6-year-old the way you teach a 16-year-old. To everything, there's a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, a time to be born, a time to die. Now, that's on the far bookends. And a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Now, wise people make it their business not only to know what these things are, but be sensitive to timing with those things. If a preacher gets up one week and, man, he just scalds the dog. I mean, he shucks the corn, you know. I mean, he skins the sheep right on down to the nip. Well, the next week, if he comes back and he does the same thing, well, I'm still a little tender preacher from last week. Boy, I mean, it's like somebody patting you on the back when you got a bad sunburn. It's like, you know. Then you come back the next week, man, and he just pours it on again. You feel like you're at an endless evangelistic conference. Well, what's needed? Well, a little salve. A little salve. Right? A little bit. What's that plant that you get? You break up the plant, you put it. Aloe plant, you know. I got the yellow ointment. They even get that, you can get that in an air spray can now. You know, you spray it on there, man, it'll take the algae away forever. I mean, it's great stuff. But if you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a good parent, you have to take matters in consideration about, okay, I got onto that kid yesterday. I had to get on that kid again today. That kid's going to start thinking, I don't love that kid. Right, teachers? So what do? You pull that kid up to you. You say, listen, You know I love you, don't you? I'm rough on you because I want you to do well in life. But I know that you're working hard, and I want to help you work hard, and I want to see you succeed. And with God's help, you're going to succeed. Affirmation, TLC, love, SAF. You get it? All right, now, that's all true in gospel ministry things, too. That's all true. And so, you know, I had a teacher in school, in college, and he said, you can shear a sheep many times and get a lot of good things out of the wool. You can skin a sheep only once, and you're done. You're done. And sometimes you go to a meeting, you feel like, man, I've been skinned alive. I'm leaving here bleeding. What do you need? Some salve, some TLC. Come now, let us reason together. Right? And you're no different, and I am no different than you. No different. So timing is important. If a man takes over a church as their pastor, so let's say an existing congregation, existing church, let's say they've been in existence for 25 years. There is a deference, thoughtful consideration that needs to be made towards that church. They have been already in operation before you walked in the door and you became their pastor. Now that cannot and should not be ignored. They have a history. That they may have been already doing ministry longer than you've been alive. In many cases, that's the truth today. And it may be that they were members here long before, you know, the last three pastors were pastors here. And they'll still be a member there when you're long and gone. And so seasons, timing, wisdom needs to be applied to all matters of leadership. Things that you would consider if you were a pastor or you're a pastor's wife, preacher's wife, and you're going to be taking over this church, who are they? What kind of people are they? Now, it may not surprise you. It may surprise you for you to know. Yankees are not like Southerners. Northeastern folk are not like Northwestern folk. They're not. I've told you before, a hot climate and cold climate, I don't know if y'all remember that. Hot climate people, you know, what's yours is ours. And you go to college with a hot climate, somebody from the Philippines, they'll be wearing your sweater that afternoon, this first day. Well, you're about my same size, you know, or even well, they think you're about my same size, and they stretch out your sweater, you know, your favorite sweater too. Well, you go to cold climate, you know, get a roommate that's a cold climate girl, and that's my sweater. How dare you wear my clothes? Okay? But, you know, they have their qualities too. Well, what do you think about my dress? Well, the Yankee will tell you, I think it makes you look fat. Southerner would rather cut off their tongue than tell you something like that. Well, I think it looks nice. I think it matches your eyes. Yeah, because we don't want to hurt your feelings. Now, we need both of those qualities, right? Right? We need, I see they're going off on that. Timing is important. Who are they? Are they city people? What is their backgrounds? What's their educational general backgrounds? What's the mixture? It matters. It matters. What have they been doing all these years? If you got a church and it's 10% been doing everything, what is that 10% doing? What have they been doing? How have they been going about that? How long have they been doing what they are doing? If they had a last pastor and they changed all of that, now they've only been doing what they're doing now for the last 5 years, but for the last 30 years, they were doing something different. You need to know that. If you're going to lead them in wisdom, you need to know that, right? All right? If you have, you end up with a marriage with a broken family, you need to know that stuff. You need to know that stuff. What were they taught? What were their parents like? You need, it's just like investment. What do you need? What did I say? Information, information, information. So quit looking in her eyes long enough to get the information. And I'm not opposed to looking in eyes. I think that's a good idea. Just in case you're wondering. I'm for it. I think you can chew gum and walk at the same time. So how long have they been doing what they are doing? Why are they doing it? Are they doing it because they had an overbearing preacher who just said, man, bless God, this is what you're supposed to do, and you don't do that, you're a reprobate. Or are they doing it because they really believe that's the thing to do? Or they believe it because they've been convinced by the Word of God that's what they ought to do? All this. How many in the church are actually doing it? So you have a deacon, he represents, well, preacher, just for the record, this is what we do. Well, don't take it that that's for the record of everybody in that church. But you might say, well, sir, are you representing that 80% of the church do what you're representing that you do? Well, maybe not 80%. Well, if you're going to help me, I really need some kind of representation of how many people in this church actually are supporters of this ministry. Well, I don't see that's where that's relevant. Oh, it's very relevant. It's very relevant. If you're going to take over a company, don't you think that'd be relevant? How many customers do you have? How long have they been customers? What type of customers are they? Are they irritant customers? That makes a big difference. Okay, how committed are they to doing it, and why? And there's more. There's a lot more. Now, in some ways, starting a church from the ground up offers a church planter advantages over forming and laying out the whys and wherefores to a new congregation better, and according to the Word of God, to the best of his understanding, better than taking over a church that's already established in its way, especially if its way is grossly in error. Okay? Or let's just say it's grossly in error the way they treat their preacher. Preacher-eater churches. You're better off starting another church cold turkey than taking a church of 20 that's just a preacher-eater church. You don't want the preacher-eater church. Go across town and start another church. Trust, just take my word on it. You want to do that. Now, if a man assumes the leadership of a church, the church history, that church history and practices should always be taken into sober and serious consideration. You better give some attention to that. Instead of just, well, I tell you what, God's leading me over here and that's what we're going to do, bless God. You are a likely fool. I pointed out the church wanted us to send Brother Ben up there driving completely blind, no bylaws, nothing. I wasn't born yesterday. I had not long before that, I had another man that I know that wanted me to send Brother Ben over there to him, and Brother Ben would work for him for 2 years, and then after 2 years, he would determine whether or not he would turn over a very small work to Brother Ben. And I said, so you want him to come over there and be your staff member? He's already a staff member here. You want him to come over there and be your staff member and us pay for his salary to be your staff member. That's what you're really after. Well, so he got in a huff. I said, you can be in a huff all you want. You're not getting our man. You're not going to get our man. So he went about trying to blackball your preacher for a little bit. Well, I'm not too worried about it. I don't need his signature on my resume. Now, under normal circumstances, a new pastor of an existing church is strongly encouraged not to change anything of any substantial thing for at least 5 years. That's just the general counsel. If something's in gross error that needs to be addressed, you as the man of God, you have to address it. You can't wait. But in general, that's the general counsel. This woman taking over a new church, or a new church, established church, but a new church to them. People do not like change unless it's the change that they desire. All right? You say, well, our pastor's resistant to change. He's resistant to change. Well, you want him to change to do what you want him to change, but not what your neighbor wants to change. You're opposed to that. And he's trying to manage the whole flock not just two who are over-opinionated. And these two over-opinionated individuals seem to believe that they are ordained of God to corner their pastor every Sunday and render their verdict of what should be done for that place. Of course, nobody ever asked them to be the pastor of that church. Now, people are a flock of sheep, and they need to be led. They need to be led. And leadership requires stature. It requires it. And stature is best earned, not granted by a title or a nameplate. Well, I've got my nameplate. I got my title. It's on my door. It's on my desk, you know. Pastor. Somebody, you know, I've got my plate out by the church sign. It's not even on the sign. They put it on a piece of one before. Painted it on there, and they put it on two 99-cent hooks for it to flop in the breeze a little bit. They replace one with the other. Shows how permanent they expect their pastors to be. If I went to a church and I saw that little board flying underneath the regular sign, I'd pass on by. I'm not kidding you. I'd pass on by. Why? Because you have a history. We went out here, I think it was maybe Henderson or one of those towns out there. Marshall, Texas. We went out there to see the lights that turned out to be a bust. Yeah, and that's the second time. The second time was a bust too, but we went back, didn't learn the lesson the first time. Went into the church thinking, okay, there's got to be something going on. And there was, kind of a practice for a Christmas recital or something going on. And I kid you not, walking down the hallway, we see all these pastors' pictures over the last 50 years. And they're like, 50 pastors in 50 years at this church. 50 pastors in 50 years. And if you're an aspiring preacher boy coming up, you ought to be rotting up in your mind, you don't want to be a candidate of this church. Right? I mean, now some of them I think were there 3 or 4 years, and this others, man, they're in for 3 weeks, they're gone. But they still had their picture up. I wouldn't let them put my picture up. I'd sneak in there on Sunday afternoon, take it out. After 4 or 5 times of that, they'd give up. Leave me out of your history. Right? I'm telling some things, I guess, on myself, but there it is. Now, the point is, wisdom has to come to bear in any need of change in the season, the process of that change that takes place, so that you're not damaging the flock that doesn't belong to you in the first place, it belongs to God. So you have to take all of that into consideration. When it comes upon a church doing their thing, you find there's not a mono track being taken. There's not just one idea represented in the flock. There's a lot of different ideas. Some things are just done in the church. Not much thought is given to it. That's the way we do it. That's the way we've always done it. Why do you do that? Have no idea. A lot of churches, you know, I caught one of our guest preachers by surprise one day, and I said, knocked on the door at Old Mission Department down there we made in Garland to save some money. And by the way, it was a good decision. Knocked on the door and said, hey, preacher, we're about to get started. Are you ready? What? Here, you know, older man, you know, as a matter of fact, he was Brother Beerhart, Dory's home pastor. And he said, what? No preacher in his right mind starts service until 11 o'clock, you know, whatever it was. You know, well, do you have any idea why churches started their worship services at 11 o'clock in the United States? Because they had to milk the cows and take care of all the chores before church. Oh, I thought the preachers were letting everybody sleep in. No, you were expected to be up at daylight taking care of the chickens and the cows. But you had to do all of that chore stuff, take care of the kids, get the youngins all stacked up in the wagon or the old Model A, and get them all boogity boogity down to the church house. It took a little bit of time to get that to happen. That's the reason. But that's the way we do it. That's the way we've always done it. Well, why? Have no idea. Some things are done in ignorance, but with good intentions. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They mean well, but they just haven't been taught, haven't been trained, haven't had that exposure. They don't know. They don't know what they don't know. Some things are intentionally done wrong. That's the way we do it, because that's the way I can control. Okay? Or you got a moss-backed deacon in the church related to half of the families in the church, and he's going to control that church. And he's a control freak. So you go in to find out what they're doing. It's not biblical at all. But he is entrenched. And he's doing it all wrong, but he's going to do it. But he's intentionally doing it wrong. Why? Because he gets to control it then. Some things are intentionally done right. That's good. And then some things are done good, but could always be done better. So when you assume something, don't assume everything's on a mono track. Everybody's gotten only one thought about everything. No, they don't. So let's see what we can build from God's Word. God's Word is the only inspired book on the earth. It is not a book, it is the book. It is the book. All other books are not inspired. They may be good, they may contain truth, they may contain error or even gross heresy, but be worded well. And through the years, those who are advocates of heresy have learned to word things well. Okay? They make it sound good when it's actually rotten to the core. There's only one totally reliable source of truth, and that's the Holy Bible. That's it. That's it. So we really need to be people of the book. We need to strive to be what we call biblicists. That should be our number one goal, to be biblicists. And all other works have to be compared to that word of truth. And if they don't stack up, then that which does not stack up needs to be dismissed. Now, there are things of discretion. Purifying. You can have green, you can have yellow. Perfectly fine. Take your choice. Fine. Men and women tend as sheep to leave the God we love and the Word of God that is given. In other words, just because we set things straight doesn't mean they stay straight. Okay? I just put up some lumber the other day that Miss Dory wants to eventually use, some trim. But if you lay just lumber down, it's not likely going to stay in that same shape. Moisture, temperature, heat, that's all going to affect those pieces of lumber. And people are no different. That's why the preacher said, I'm going to become a mortician. That way when I straighten them out, buddy, they're going to stay straight. I tell you, they're going to stay straight. So we've got to do our best to rely upon God's Word. And again, if we entertain other sources, they have to fall way below the reliable Word of God and be totally subject to God's Word for correction. Would you agree with that? It's important because next thing you know, the denomination says. The denomination's not the Bible. Well, the Bible College says. Well, the Bible College is not the Bible. There's only one source of absolute truth, and that's the Word of God. So what, in fact, is a missionary? What is a missionary? How do you go about choosing who you will support as a missionary? So that's what the concern is. It's not how are you going to support, you know, a hairstylist. Well, probably not. I cut my own hair, can you tell? I even cut the part that I always mess up on the back. Ladies, how's it look? Look all right? From there, I usually say from 6:35, it looks pretty good. 635 is a pretty good ways off, right, Brother Mark? A missionary is a person sent on a religious mission. It has been well said that John the Baptist and our blessed Lord were the first New Testament missionary evangelist, and I believe so. Now, some people maintain that John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. I don't believe that. I just don't believe it. Number one, if he's an Old Testament prophet, why do you need Old Testament? And why do you wait 400 years? And why does the Bible say, beginning with John? There are reasons why I reject the notion that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, forerunner, friend of the bridegroom, how is he so far removed from that context? I don't think it passes the smell test. Now in John chapter 1, flip over there, John 1, catch me there beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God. Here's our word, sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, to the fellow Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born of God, born again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him. Why? Because He was sent to do so. And cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. The I Am. And of His fullness have all we received, the grace and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, in the study of missions, the primary consideration usually begins right here, John 1. With who? John the Baptist and Jesus. Hear people say all the time, Jesus was the best missionary ever walked the planet. Had a mission. People say, Jesus had a missionary's heart. Well, He was sent one. He was a missionary, just like John. The other passage, that is the two primary passages, John 1, and then the other, of course, where it begins is Acts 13. So go over there, Acts chapter 13. I'm trying to hurry. I want to get at least one point. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that is called Niger, and Seleucus of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. By the way, Jews and Gentiles together. That's kind of important, because there's movements to say you got to separate all these. Jews and Gentiles together. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Number one, a missionary evangelist is a sent one from a New Testament church. A missionary evangelist is a sent one from a New Testament church. There are those who went, and there are those who are sent. And the two are not the same. We're not into went ones, W-E-N-T. They went, but they were not sent. We are concerned and determining to find the ones who've been sent. Who have been sent. Years ago, if you study missions, mission agencies thought to send out missionaries around the world, and they did so. Mission agencies did that. I think he was sent out of a mission agency. So that was common practice. They may have felt, as many other parachurches have felt, that churches are failing us, therefore we need to step up and we need to do. Well, churches may indeed be failing us, but you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater and start something that Jesus didn't start. That's a problem. We are never justified to do something different than God told us to do. The end does not justify the means. That which is taught in the Holy Scripture and that which is modeled in the Holy Scripture is to be done, even if it's difficult, even if it's not well received. There's going to be a remnant when Jesus comes back, when the rapture takes place. And I want to be a part of that faithful remnant. I'm not concerned to just be a church. I want to be a true church of the living God. That's what I'm about. I'm not interested in the Ministerial Alliance Club. I'm interested, what does the book say, and make sure I'm doing that. That's what I'm interested in. Years ago, I noticed there was a tendency for schools and mission agencies to grow to think that they are the ones sending out missionaries. They are the ones sending out preachers. And it is true that they are seriously involved in the training of many men and servants of the Lord. Yet nowhere in the New Testament do we have a missionary evangelist sent out of anything other than a New Testament church. Nowhere. No how. Never. Nada. One of the best ways to try to figure out who is a rogue individual is to question their submission to God's authoritative body and their pastor. It's one of the best ways. Where's your church home? Where's your membership? Has your pastor in your church sent you? Are you one of the sent ones, or are you one of the went ones? Critical to initial questions. Critical. Now, I want to be clear about some things. Heartland Baptist Bible College has stepped into the pile of pollutants at least two times that I'm aware of, saying they have sent out hundreds of servants to do the Lord's work around the world. Wrong. Wrong. I won't tell you what I actually said. Well, I guess I will. I said, you haven't sent out a cockroach. You don't send out anybody. I said that to preacher boys to make the point by emphasis. Strong, bold language. You haven't sent out a cockroach. Now, to normal church people, I'd say, only churches send out preachers. Only churches. The school has absolutely no authority to send out anything, to do anything. None. No biblical authority whatsoever to do that. There has been this tendency for schools and mission agencies to do that. BME, by the way, the largest independent Baptist mission agency, on their website, closer to two, because time just kind of runs with me and I don't take the pictures, I just live. But they had on their website that they as well have sent out hundreds of men to do the work of God around the world. They sent out. It's just, kind of feel like we're being left out. Let us get some of the glory, By the way, I had a very good conversation with the president of that organization, and he, by his own volition, when I was getting to know him, trying to figure out, where he was, he said, by the way, mission agencies and schools do not send out preachers to do anything. Churches do. And I told him, right there, driving back across town, that's not what your website says. Your website says, BME says, that your mission agency has sent out hundreds of preachers around the world to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Well, I happened to have staff check on that a week later, and it was gone. And rightfully so. But I'm just saying, that's just the tendency of things to get out of hand, and next thing you know, the school thinks they are the cat's meow of God's program. Or the mission agency thinks they're the cat's meow of the mission the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrong. Wrong. Jesus Christ didn't die for a Bible college. He didn't die for a mission agency. He did die for his church. That's the book. That's the book. Now, each agency and entity makes mistakes. We all do, right? I'm no good, no different. I've made more than my share of mistakes as well. And God bless them for the willingness to correct the error when it's actually brought up. But that's Brother Don Siss. And by the way, he's a good man. And he had that corrected. A week later, that was corrected. That was gone. My alma mater has done the same thing. Arlington Baptist College. They've stepped in that same pile thinking, everything you ever do, you all owe it all. No, you're trying to take things for your possession that are not yours to take. So have countless other mission agencies and schools. The tendency for mankind is to think too much of themselves. All of us. The tendency for these schools and mission agencies to think too much of themselves. No different. It's a human factor because they're run by human beings. It's no different. It's no different. Instead of reminding themselves constantly that they are in the service to churches and pastors, an important service to be sure, they are still a service, not the source of authority for anything done in this age for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important, church. It's really, really important. Jesus Christ started what? His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that I'm on the topic, let me say, what happened to my time? Oh, I'm nowhere close. I'm done. Man, I love this subject. I love it. And I love to Brother Frank Shiver asked me years ago, he said, you like, he made his questions in a statement form. He said, you like to study the Bible. Don't you? I don't mean just read. You like to dig it out. Dig it out. Don't you? I said, I do. I do. He said, I knew it. I knew it. You just like me. You like to dig it out. You want to know what the Bible really does say. That's what you want. And that's really what I want. And I found the tendency is to drift away from that. And next thing you know, we're teaching and embarking upon something that was never intended for us to do. That's why I say keep the main thing, don't quit. Well, the reason's for that. Okay, I'll pick up there next bat time, next bat channel. To the prayer sheet. One I want you to pay attention to here, particular, is number 17. You see that in bold. Now, Brother Gary didn't ask me about this, but I'm going to go ahead and I understand through the grapevine that he had some additional tests run and had some difficulties show up, and he's going to need some additional attention. Is that fair enough? Okay. We love him, love his family, and we want God to bless him and help him. All right? So anything you would like to add to that? Okay. All right. Fair enough. There you go. And I hope I didn't step out of line. If I did, I know you'll forgive me, but thank you anyway for the forgiveness. Don't forget Sherry Carr on May the 4th be with you. May the 4th. May the 4th be with you. That's when she's going to lose some body parts. Okay. And that's going to be a good thing. Though, continue, if you would, to pray for the mission program, the mission emphasis. Brother Tony Cole, Jane Lay, I tell you, in visit, I didn't want to send too much out, but she is very weak. Anyone who eats this fast, is weak. She's weak. I need a lot of prayer. Her and JT both need a lot of prayer. But she's, in my estimation, my history, my experience, she's not leaving rehab anytime soon. Not anyone eating that slow. You with me? She's not leaving rehab anytime soon. We pray that she'd do much better and go on from there. Somebody didn't put down, but I want you to pray for the Gunners. They're going to be leaving for about 2 months on Monday and going to see Alicia, a new baby to be born. Of course, and then going down to see Kira, an extended trip to both Rhode Island and Middleton, Rhode Island area, and then Jacksonville, Florida. So pray for them. Put them on the list, the Gunners. Okay, Wanda Doak as well. Understand that she fell the other day. She didn't tell me that, but I heard it through the grapevine. Neat. Oh, back in January. All right, but she had on a brace Sunday. Okay. Well, she was telling me as this it had just happened, so I better ask first, huh? Okay, Dory's mom, number 43. Of course, Brother Earl Nicholson, that's on number 75. Pray for Joan Ray and her and Larry. Ben just moved over, I think it was to North Carolina. Moved, South Carolina? West Virginia. Ben moved. He left mom and dad. That's a big deal. And just pray he does well and they do well. Well, I know he's going to a church. I don't know if he's actually found his church where he's going to join, because he's only been gone a week, right? I think he left Friday week ago or something like that. But just pray for the transition, you know, that of that family. And, sir, somebody say something? Okay. And then, as well, I wanted to mention Brother Stephen Giordano. I spoke to him about a week ago. And Alyssa had just come back for a short trip, to, I think a wedding or something. And Caleb had just come back from Arizona, Phoenix, I think he is. He's going to a big, big school out there, 30,000-something students. He's doing great. I mean, Brother Caleb that needed a hair wash and hairdo, you know, kind of backward young man, he's really coming into his own. Just, I was more concerned about him, and so was Brother Stephen, than anybody else. Really, because he was dealing a lot with Amy. He was being the caretaker to Amy on an hourly basis. And he got into a dark place. Okay. I don't share too much, but I don't share too little either. Because it goes to the point of the victory that we're seeing in Caleb's life. He came back, he's like a different kid. He's like, you know, he's studying pre-law, talking to people. He's talking... And he said, now he said, don't talk to all the girls. He said, Dad, all these girls, they all want to be different, but they all have purple hair and wear yoga pants. 20,000 of them, they all look alike, act alike, but they all want to be different. Well, he's growing some sense. That's pretty good. So, good news for that family, really, all together. That's really good news. That's really, really for me, as well as him and the family and that church, that's really blessed news. Okay, and of course our mission family and the also Rachel, I wrote her. I said, your sweet time is coming. It's right around the corner. And of course that's on the 15th due date, right? 15th on the due date. And she's doing well. Pray that she'll have the baby with Miss Susan will be there, or she has the baby and the Miss Susan can be there, not that Miss Susan's there, and then she has the baby. That's the one we don't want. Right? I get that right? Okay. All right. Anybody needs to be taken off the prayer list? Let me know. Quick number.